portion of God's Word that this morning's teaching is based on is found in your bulletin. Let me read from Hosea chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you." This portion of God's Word is part of a love story. In some ways, it's like a lot of other stories, because it's a story about a broken promise, a broken dream, a broken heart. But in other ways, it's so radically unique that it's among the best and most amazing stories in all of literature. It's a story of Hosea and Gomer. What I'd like to do this morning is to tell you that story and then to draw some lessons from it for us. So first, the story. The story takes place in Samaria. Hosea and Gomer live in two different worlds. Hosea is a young preacher. Gomer's a part of the wild party scene of that day. But God brings them together. They fall in love and they get married. Now, I would guess that when Hosea first met Gomer, he assumed that she was an innocent, pure young lady set aside just for him. But as the days went by, he became aware of the fact that she had already given herself to the passions of other men. Now, it's possible that Hosea reasoned like this, that even though Gomer's past was filled with shame and sin, that since God had brought them together, certainly their future would be filled with love and faithfulness. Surely they would live happily ever after. But Hosea was wrong. Perhaps it was that he did not spend enough time with his wife. You see, he was busy trying to save a nation. He realized that unless God's people repented, God was going to bring judgment upon them. So he spent his days and nights calling God's people to turn back to God in a last-ditch effort to save them from destruction. But you see, Gomer did not see eye to eye with Hosea. What Hosea thought was serious, she thought was silly. And she often complained about the fact that he seemed to be more interested in his work than about her. And so they gradually, slowly drifted apart, and she went back to her old way of life. And night after night, Hosea stayed awake, waiting for his wayward wife to return home. Now I'm sure, since he was a man of God, that he prayed, that he took the matter to the Lord, and one day it seemed like God had answered his prayer. Gomer had a baby. It was a boy. And I can imagine that as Hosea held that infant in his arms, his hope was renewed. Surely God would use this child to draw Gomer and himself back together as parents, back together as husband and wife. But although they had a child, Gomer did not change. I'm sure at times she wept, she said, "I'm sorry," she promised to do better, but somehow it did not go deep enough for her to come back. We're told that Hosea named their first child Jezreel, according to chapter 1, verse 4. Jezreel in Hebrew means to cast something aside, to throw it away. And then Gomer had another baby, this time a little girl. And according to chapter 1, verse 6, they named the little girl Lo-Ruhamah. Now, Lo-Ruhamah means not loved. And then she had another little boy, and they named him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Now, they're not among the most popular names that we use today. As a matter of fact, they weren't in that day. But those names, Jezreel, to cast aside, Lo-Ruhamah, not love, Lo-Ami, not my people, those three names do two things. First of all, they are an urgent wake-up call for God's people. That if God's people do not repent and return to Him, God will deal with their sin. But secondly, they are also a clue as to what was going on in Hosea's family. For you see, Hosea was using his family as an object lesson to call God's people to repent. But also it reflects that they give us a clue as to what was going on in Hosea's family. That last child's name, Lo-Ami, not my people, indicates that with a broken heart, a suspicion grew in Hosea, which came a crushing certainty that these children born in his home, born to his wife, were not his children at all. And even though Gomer was living in adultery, Hosea would not divorce her. And one day, a second blow came. Hosea came home and he found that Gomer had left him. And perhaps there was a note, "I'm tired of being tied down. I need some space to live my own life. I'm leaving you and the children, and don't come after me." Perhaps you can imagine Hosea putting his children to bed that night. He has to be both a father and a mother to them. He cooks their supper. He tucks them into bed. He listens as they pray, watches as they fall asleep. But sleep does not come to Hosea. Because although Gomer has left his home, she's not left his heart. Now it's possible and most likely that when Gomer left, that she was leaving to better herself. That she was hoping that that this new fling, this new romance, would give her satisfaction and fulfillment. But often what starts out in the heights of delight often ends in the depths of despair. And that's how it happened with Gomer. Gomer went from one man to another man until she finally ended up with a man who could not care for her. I could not provide the basic necessities that she needed. And all the time, Hosea is watching Gomer's downward spiral. And when he sees that she's landed in the hands of a man who could not provide for her basic necessities, from what we can tell, he goes to that man. "Are you the man who is living with Gomer? So what if I am? Well, I'm her husband." The man steps back, gets ready for a fight, and Hosea says, "But wait a minute, no, you don't understand. I love my wife. I love her very much. And I thought maybe you would take some of my silver, some of my gold, and buy her the things that she needs." Well, the man can't believe his ears, but when he sees the money, he quickly agrees, and he takes it. And we see him returning home to Gomer with his arms filled with the good things that Hosea's money has purchased. And we see Gomer running out, pouring out her thanks and her gratitude and her affection upon this lustful man who has bought these things with Hosea's money. Now, where do we see that in the Bible? We see it in chapter 2, verse 5. There it says, "Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, 'I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink.' She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and the gold." And even though Hosea was footing the bill, Gomer would not change. And so Hosea decides that since she will not be drawn to him by his love, that in love he will allow her to suffer the full consequences of her sin. And so we read in chapter 2, verse 14, "Therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." The valley of Achor in Hebrew means the valley of trouble. And Hosea is saying that he is going to lead Gomer, he's going to allow her to go into the desert, into the wilderness. He's going to allow her to suffer the full effects of the consequence of her sin and her unfaithfulness. But there in that place of wilderness, there in that valley of trouble, he is going to open to her a door of hope. He is going to open to her a door leading to salvation and to a new start. And that's how it was with Gomer. She sinks lower and lower and lower until she lands in the hands of a man who not only cannot care for her, but who doesn't care for her at all. And that man sells her into slavery. Historians tell us that slavery was a common practice in those days. Many cities had places where men and women would be stripped naked, stood before the public, and would be sold as animals. And evidently, it was to such a place that Hosea came to find his wife. And you can imagine, as Gomer was led up onto the slave block, how the murmur went through the crowd as someone spotted Hosea standing on the edge of the crowd. He's come to see her get what she deserves. He's come to see her get punished. And then the bidding started. Who will give me 10 pieces of silver? I will. I'll make it 12. And then Hosea says, I'll give you 15. And someone else says, I'll give you 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley. And Hosea says, well, I'll give you 15 pieces of silver and 10 bushels of barley. The gavel comes down, and Hosea goes forward to get his wife. And again, you can hear the murmur. Boy, that's a steep price to pay for revenge. Why would anybody spend good money just to get even? Why didn't he just let her get sold into slavery and get what she had coming to her? But you see, Hosea did not buy back Gomer to punish her. Hosea bought back Gomer to redeem her. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. And Hosea is saying to Gomer, since I have redeemed you, since I have bought you back, I ask that you live with me faithfully. But even if you won't, I promise that I will be faithful to you. That's the story. That's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. And what's really amazing about it, you see, is that Hosea is playing the part with Gomer that God has played with you and with me all of our lives. Let me draw out several lessons that relate to us today from the story of Hosea and Gomer. The first lesson is this. We are worse off than we think. We're a lot worse off than we think. I don't know about you, but were you sitting in judgment of Gomer, thinking about how awful it was what she was doing? Well, let me point out to you that Gomer is playing the part that you and I have played with God all of our lives. You see, you and I have been unfaithful. You and I have gone after other lovers. We have looked to other things in addition to or instead of God to find our significance, to find our satisfaction. There's a whole list of other lovers. There's two that I find in myself a real tendency to head toward, and maybe you do too. The one is the work lover, and the other is the relationship lover. The work lover whispers to me, if you will work real hard in school, in sports, and in career, then you'll succeed, and you'll be a person of significance, and you'll be satisfied, you'll be happy. And the relationship lover whispers to me, you know, if you only can find a special friend, a special spouse who loves you, and they give you their approval, then you know you're of value, and you'll be satisfied. But you see, the work lover and the relationship lover can't provide what they promise. And although we are unfaithful and go after these lovers, God continues to care for us. And he provides us good things through work and through relationships. But instead of us giving thanks to God from whom all blessings flow, we thank everyone and everything instead of God for these things. And yet, these lovers not only can't care for us, they really don't care for us. You can't live up to their demands. They never let you rest. The work lover says, okay, you've made it to the top, but now you've got to keep turning out more and more high-quality volume, or people won't respect you. And everything you've worked so hard for will go down the tubes. And the relationship lover says, yeah, you've got a friend now, a special friend. You've got a spouse, a special spouse. But now you've got to please them. You've got to live up to their expectations. You've got to keep them happy so that they approve of you. If you don't, you're going to lose them. And so as a result, we're driven to get what we think we need. When someone gets in the way of us getting, we get angry. When getting it seems uncertain, we're filled with anxiety. When getting it seems impossible, we're depressed. And when we get it, we have this, is that all there is, feeling. It sure sounds like slavery to me. And yet, even though we have been unfaithful, even though we've gone after other lovers, God will not let us go. He watches, He waits, He cares, and then He comes. You know, it's not a coincidence that Jesus does His first miracle, turning water into wine, at a wedding feast. In those days, it was the responsibility of the bridegroom to provide the wine for the wedding feast. And in so doing it Himself, Jesus is saying, the true bridegroom has come. The true husband that Hosea and all other husbands point to, that husband has come. And He has come for one purpose. He has come to reclaim His wayward wife. Now, He has come for one purpose. He has come to redeem us. Not with gold and silver, says the Apostle Peter, but with His own precious blood, He redeems us. And you see, He redeems us not to punish us, of course. He redeems us to ravish us with His love. One of the most surprising passages in the whole Bible is found in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. There, the Apostle Paul is giving very practical advice to husbands and wives. And then he says this amazing thing. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that's nothing new. That comes from Genesis 2. But then Paul goes on to tell us what it means. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and His church. You see, every marriage, every husband and wife point to that perfect union between Jesus and His bride. God uses some daring illustrations of His tender and intimate love for us. He says that He is the shepherd, we are His sheep. He says He is the Father, we are the children in whom He delights. But no analogy comes close to being as daring as what we encounter here. And God says that He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Now, He is the husband and we are His wife. It's amazing. And the Bible tells us that all of history is moving to a great wedding. The climax of history will be a great wedding and a great wedding feast. And on that day, you who belong to Christ will walk down the aisle. And you will walk down the aisle to meet your bridegroom. It'll really happen. You will enter His presence, and you will really see Him face to face. And in that moment, all of life's disappointments, all of life's broken dreams, all of life's crushed hopes will be forever forgotten. as you're overwhelmed by His beauty, as you're ravished by His love, you will enter into the joy and the ecstasy of consummated union. You will enter into an eternal relationship with the one who loves you perfectly. And so I say to you, if you're not married, don't worry. You're not going to miss out on anything. And if you are married, don't idolize your marriage, because the best is yet to come. Now that's the second thing that we learn about God's love. That God's love is more wonderful than we ever dared dream. We're far worse than we ever could have thought, but His love is more wonderful than we ever dared dream. The third thing we learn is that God's love cannot be contained. God's love cannot be contained. You may have wondered, as I was telling that story, how could He do that? How could Hosea foot the bill and then go and pay good silver, good grain for a woman who had cheated on him? And the answer is in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress.'" Listen to this. "Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods." Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. You see, Hosea was able to love Gomer because he knew the love of God. And if you, my friends, know what the bread and the cup mean, then you know the love of God. And if you know that love, you will show that love. You see, God's love cannot be contained. God's love calls us and causes us to love others with the same unconditional love that we see Hosea loving Gomer, that God has loved us with. God's love enables us to love people when they don't deserve it. God's love enables us to love when they don't return our love. God's love enables us to love others. Parents, spouse, children, brother, sister, friend, enemy. God's love enables us to love with the same daring, unconditional love with which God has loved us. God's love cannot be contained. The fourth and final lesson that I see here is that God's love is available to us now. Sometimes what Hosea did with Gomer, sometimes God does that with you and me. Sometimes when we insist on running away from God, God leads us into the valley of trouble. Sometimes when we persist in going after other lovers, God brings us into that wilderness experience, that place of broken heart, broken life, crushed hopes. And often it is in that desperate place that God opens to us a door of hope, a door of salvation, a way out. Perhaps some of you this morning find yourself in that wilderness experience. And perhaps in the darkest moments of those times, you've cried out from deep inside, "Where is God? Where is God?" And the answer of the book of Hosea is this: God is not lost. You are. God is right here, waiting for you. God is right here waiting for you to come to your senses and to throw yourself upon the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God is waiting for you to believe and to experience what it means to be loved by God with the same unconditional love that Hosea loved Gomer. God is here right now, waiting for you And all it takes is nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the reality of the things we've been talking about. Thank you for the reality of the love that we have seen portrayed in the story of Hosea and Gomer. Thank you that that is a love that you offer and reach out to each of us with. And Father, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, will you, through the bread and the cup, impress these things upon our heart? Will you draw us into your embrace? Will you fill us with the Spirit of your Son? Will you enable us to go from this place able to show your love to others? For we ask it in the name of the one who has loved us and redeemed us through his own precious blood. Amen.